That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 58 on page 962 in the Church Bible. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
Well, good morning. It's lovely to be with you this morning. Happy New Year to you all.
Happy New Year.
Oh, great job, guys. And it's a privilege to be able to deliver to you the best sermon that you've heard all year. Thank you. But if it's to be that, let's ask for the Lord's help. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you very much for the privilege of being able to meet this morning. We pray so much that you would speak to us all here by the power of your Spirit, through your word, and change us and shape us to be more like the glorious Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, over the Christmas period, I wonder what things you expected to last, or what is temporary, what is lasting, what is temporary. What about some of those presents that you've received? Have they lasted this far? Chocolates? Well, I can tell you in my house there's been a big dent in the inventory. Wine? It's also getting on the low side. Leftover Christmas dinner? Hopefully that is all done by now. Maybe you have children or grandchildren, and some of their toys or games have kind of got bits missing, things broken off, or they've been kind of lost down the back of the sofa, ready to be kind of cleaned up around about March time. What is temporary? What is lasting? Okay, let's think about the new year then. What about resolutions? Temporary or lasting? Have you made any? Have you kept them? I know it's only day one, right? Well, according to an amalgamation of different bits of research, this is the state of play when it comes to New Year's resolutions. Okay, so of those who make a New Year's resolution, after 1 week, 75% are still successful in keeping it. Pretty good, right? After 2 weeks, that's down to 71%. After 1 month, the number drops again to 64%. After 6 months, what do you think? 46% of people who make a resolution are still successful in keeping it, and I think about 40% of them are lying. What is temporary? What is lasting? What about us here? Whether you agree with setting resolutions or goals or whatever you want to think of them as, for Christians, those who believe and trust in Jesus, we do have a shape to our lives that kind of maps on a little bit to New Year's resolutions, doesn't it? We hope to get better. We want to get better. We strive to get better. And yet, often, a lot of the time, we fail. Or the frustrations of life kind of press in on us and we just can't be bothered. We could be kind to that person in that way, but what's the point? They'll end up being unhappy in a different way. We could give our money to that cause, but does it really make a difference? We could stick to our J.C. Ryle Bible reading plan, but, you know, there's too much to do, right? Well, I think these words from 1 Corinthians 15 can help us in this respect. You see, a new year can provide us with a chance to consider again not just that we have a clean break from the past, something of the old having gone, but it can propel us on the path to the future and looking to where we're headed. So let me tell you where we're going to go this morning. In this passage, we're going to see, firstly, our temporary state won't last, but we will, because death is temporary, because of Christ's lasting victory, so we can work now towards a lasting future. If you're the kind of person that takes notes, these are our headings. Let me say that again. Our temporary state won't last, but we will, verses 50 to 53. Secondly, because death is temporary, because of Christ's lasting victory, 54 to 57. And then finally, verse 58, so we work now towards a lasting future. So firstly, let's go for that first point. Our temporary state won't last, but we will. Look with me at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. According to that research on New Year's resolutions, year after year, being healthier is consistently the most popular New Year's resolution. Whether that's eating healthier, exercising more, losing weight. I mean, you could see it in West Ham Park. I saw it as I was cycling along this morning. People trying to get healthier. I wonder if you've ever resolved to keep that kind of a New Year's resolution. I know one year I said I'd use dental floss every day. I think it lasted about 2 weeks, and I'm still working on it, guys. So just what about going for a run or cycling or swimming? But no matter how hard you try, there gets to a point where we can't always keep up. And even if you are one of those people who really manages to do it, we have to deal with the fact that at some point, we won't actually last forever. We have to give up. Because with those kind of resolutions, the older we get, the harder it becomes, the less useful and able our bodies become. And I think that's something of what this verse is getting at here. Our temporary state won't last, particularly our bodies as they are. At university, I used to play football about 3 times a week. When I moved to London, that went down to every Saturday morning. As the years went on and injuries kind of piled up, they became more and more consistent. A pulled groin here, a tweaked hamstring, a dislocated finger for some reason playing football, strained knee ligaments, all that kind of stuff. And now, if I play football one time, I'll ache for like a week afterwards, no matter how many hot bars I have. See, my body is slowly breaking down. I know it doesn't look it, right? But it is. Maybe that's something you can relate to. My grandma, she used to be so active. For 2 weeks every summer, my sister and I would go up and stay with her. She'd take us swimming, out for day trips. We'd go and see family in Scotland. She used to go on long foreign holidays with her uncle. I remember she climbed the Sydney Harbour Bridge when she was about 75. Into her 80s, she went horse riding. Now, though, she's stuck in a chair or a wheelchair most of the time. And when we go to visit her, we're kind of lucky if she smiles, and we're very lucky if she says a word. She's got dementia. She's breaking down. Her body is perishing. We still love her so much, but she's going through that process in terms of her body, of what all bodies do. I remember a few years ago at her brother's funeral, she gave the reading. It was these verses from 1 Corinthians, and I hope and pray that she remembers and recalls them now. But it's not just creaky backs or football injuries or aching limbs or the difficulties of old age. The flesh and blood of this world, our bodies, are also a sign of our sinful nature. That part of ourselves which has a bent towards evil and selfishness. And what does Paul say here? In our current state, because of that part of ourselves, we cannot inherit the imperishable. We cannot enter the kingdom of God. Our temporary state is experienced both in our physical existence and our current spiritual imperfection. Because God's kingdom, when it comes, will be perfect, lasting, imperishable. Any imperfection, anything which doesn't have that same DNA of permanence, be it physical or spiritual, will be barred from entering. Because the kingdom of God is lasting, only that which is lasting can exist there. So, in our current temporary state, we can't enter in. But there is hope. As although our temporary state won't last, we will. Look at verse 51 with me. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. These verses are talking about the future coming of Jesus, the end of time, but also the coming of our new existence, when we will all be made right, and we will all be changed. Those of us who trust in Jesus will be made permanent in both physical existence and spiritual vitality. We will last, having put on the imperishable, having put on immortality. See, we can await with eager expectation that time when everything will be made perfect. No more broken limbs or chronic pain. No more slipping into the malaise and difficulty of old age. No more visits to the doctor, no more anxiety about those test results, no more shameful, selfish ideas, no more snide comments, no more violence of action or thought, no more willing yourself to do the right thing, no more need for any New Year's resolutions. Joni Erickson Tada is a Christian author who had a diving accident in 1967 that left her quadriplegic. In a recent interview, this is what she said about that future. You look at me in this wheelchair, paralyzed for 52 years, and most people would think, oh, you're looking forward to your new body. And yeah, that's one of those fringe benefits. But I'm looking forward to the new heart. A heart free of manipulating others with precisely timed phrases. A heart free of fudging the truth. A heart free from hogging the spotlight, believing my own press releases. A heart free of not believing the best of others. A heart free of caving into fear or anxiety about the future. I can't wait to have a heart free of sin. But how? How can we look forward to that day? That mysterious moment in the future when all will be made right? What is there that guarantees it? Well, that's where Paul goes next. See, our temporary state won't last, but we will, because death is only temporary because of Christ's lasting victory. Death is only temporary because of Christ's lasting victory. Look at verse 54 with me. when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of us go through life thinking, only thinking about death when we have to, right? I mean, it feels a little bit weird bringing up the subject on a kind of celebration day like New Year's Day. But do we think of death in that way? Something that is technically real, but not related to our personal reality. Well, as we can see here, death is real. Paul is unmistaken about that we will die. But for those of us in Christ, for those of us who trust in his death and his resurrection, we can, with Paul, say those words, death is swallowed up in victory. Our victory. Because Jesus died that death might die. His death was the victory that we needed and which now becomes ours. His resurrection was the confirmation of that victory which we now share in. In Christ, we died to our old temporary state. With him, we are now raised and we will be raised to that glorious, lasting future. Tim Keller, an American preacher, learned in 2020 that he had pancreatic cancer. He's been fighting it ever since, and he writes of how Jesus' victory helps him in his current state. He says this, "Most particularly for me as a Christian, Jesus' costly love, death, and resurrection had become not just something I believed and filed away, but a hope that sustained me all day. I pray this prayer daily. Occasionally it electrifies, but ultimately it always calms. This is the prayer. As I lay down in sleep and rose this morning only by your grace, keep me in the joyful, lively remembrance that whatever happens, I will someday know my final rising. Because Jesus Christ lay down in death for me and rose for my justification." Wouldn't that be a wonderful prayer that we can take hold of this New Year's Day and pray with our whole hearts? However far you think death is off from you, and of course none of us know, we can look it in the eye and we can say, we have overcome because of the shed blood and the risen life of Jesus Christ. No matter what goals or resolutions we set for ourselves, this should be the heart of our striving this year ahead and on into the future, to contemplate and savor the victory we now share in Jesus, our Savior and friend. The certain, eternal, lasting hope of a future with him. And though we're in our current temporary state, we will last beyond death, as death is only temporary because of Jesus' victorious death and resurrection. And so, what about now? Is there any point trying to do anything better this year? What's the point of making any resolutions? Yes, we will be raised, but that's then. What about now? Well, that's our last point. Because of Christ's lasting victory, we work now towards a lasting future. We work now towards a lasting future. Let me read verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Paul's exhortation here follows on from everything he has just said. Knowing that the lasting victory of Christ will usher in a fundamental change to our existence, and that although life in our current state is temporary, it can, by God's grace, bring a deep and profound significance to the here and now. Everyone who gets this can play a part in working for the Lord. And specifically, I think Paul has in mind something along the lines of the work of ministry, by which I don't mean full-time, paid, set-apart church workers or vicars or the like, but regular people getting on with the work of coming closer to Christ themselves and bringing others closer to him. Building up the church, Paul might say. I've felt the effect of this kind of laboring in the Lord myself, and I'm sure you have too. People blessing me with their wisdom, their gifts, their Christian kindness. I remember the moment at an older brother's house when I was a student, just as I was graduating into the big grown-up world. He said the habits that I put in place during the next few years of my life will set me up for the 40 or 50 to come. I bless him for that advice. Or when another person came alongside me and encouraged me to think about using my gifts to work for a church. For better or worse, here I am. Or those less enjoyable but eminently valuable times when a sister said I'd stepped out of line by making a joke that inadvertently cut deep. I hope I'm more careful with my words now. Or when, at a previous church, a homeless guy who had a problem with alcohol used to always turn up to the men's prayer breakfast on Thursday mornings, and one of the brothers would always welcome him joyfully, chatting to him, buttering his toast, pouring him a coffee. It would show up my selfish, loveless attitude of ignoring him and pretending that he wasn't really there. I have no idea if any of those people thought they made an impression on me or not, but all those moments, all those words, all those actions, all that labor, because of Jesus' victory, was not in vain. But the resurrection event can spill out even to the most minuscule moments of life. Tim Keller again talks about how staring in the face of death, and thus beyond death to his own resurrection, means he can enjoy this life even more profoundly than he did before. This is what he says. As this spiritual reality grows, what are the effects on how I live? One of the most difficult results to explain is what happened to my joys and fears. As God's reality dawns more on my heart, slowly and painfully and through many tears, the simplest pleasures of this world have become sources of daily happiness. It is only as I have become, for lack of a better term, more heavenly minded, that I can see the material world for the astonishingly good divine gift that it is. You see, for Keller and for us, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that happened 1,990 years ago is such a cosmic, earth-shattering, epoch-altering event that it can't not have significance now. We're not simply waiting for meaning to come at the end of this age, but it's because of that end we have purpose and meaning now. We live now, aiming for perfection, knowing despite our failures, we will get there. It's guaranteed by the lasting victory of Jesus. There are, however, maybe two potential errors that we can fall into when thinking about this. One, are we too comfortable or happy with what we have now that we forget to think about the future? Or you could put it this way, I don't need to make any resolutions, I'm fine here. What's the answer? Look back. See the cost Christ was willing to pay for you. And look forward. think about all you have now and let it propel you to think about how vastly different and better the future will be. Error two, are we too pained by now that it clouds our view of the future? Or you could put it this way, what's the point in making any resolutions? It never gets any better anyway. What's the answer? Here, it's knowing that nothing we do now is in vain because of the Lord's grace in bringing significance because of Christ's lasting victory. And nothing he does is in vain because he uses all that we're experiencing now to pull us along to that future. So, whatever you've seen of the temporary or lasting nature of things over Christmas time, or however you're feeling about the new year ahead, we can await the future, working towards it even now with a sense of purpose and strength in light of Christ's victory in his death and resurrection. And yes, we will falter, we will fail. But because we await the ultimate dawn of the new day, we can know every day a new beginning. For us, every day can feel like New Year's Day. We don't have to give up on the New Year's resolution of laboring in the Lord. We can stand steadfast, immovable, resolute, knowing that every time we mess up, there is a blank slate, a second chance around the corner, and there will be every day until we die, before we rise again. See, this new year, speak to your own soul by looking back to the resurrection of Christ and looking forward to your own resurrection. Philly and I have a book of poems, one for each day of the year. And the poem for the 1st of January is by a lady called Susan Coolidge, and it says this. Every day is a fresh beginning. Listen, my soul, to the glad refrain. And, spite of old sorrow and older sinning, and puzzles forecasted and possible pain, take heart with the day and begin again. Let's labor for the Lord, knowing each day is a new beginning because of our victory in Christ, and so it's not in vain. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we praise you for these words that point us back to your Son's victory over death through his resurrection, and so to that moment, that final day, when we will be raised. Lord, please propel us on to that. Help us think and ponder on that day and know that it brings us significance and strength and power to work for you even now. And Lord, that when we mess up, we do have a new beginning each day because of your grace. Keep us going in that in the year ahead, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.